Okay, we're going to continue now with talking about developing the mission statement. We talked about how the vision itself created. We talked about some characteristics of the mission statement. But now I want to get down to some of the nuts and bolts about, some things to keep in mind as you try to put it down on paper in such a way that it will be engaging for the people who are going to listen to your vision. Now, we are in that section, a reminder, on the vision. The preferred future vision becomes the star you steer by, not a simple map to be followed. In other words, it doesn't lay out every step of the way. It doesn't say, well, this is how we're going to do it here and how we're going to do it here. It doesn't do that at all. But it says, here's the star we steer by. We're going this direction. This is where we want to be. Now, I have chosen one process that I'm going to just kind of work out with you over the next few sessions. It's a process developed by a consulting agency. It is not a Christian consulting agency, but they have some wonderful resources for talking about vision and creating a strategic plan, which is the section we're going to move into next week. And so there is their website you can look on there. But here's the model that they use. They're saying, creating an impactful strategic plan starts with your vision. The vision is the thing that is overall what you are doing. And so this is an important part. Later on, we're going to get how the values change and focus areas and organizational goals and goals in the various areas of the church. We'll get into that stuff later. But just to show you this now, it'll be coming back over the next several sessions about how our vision is what drives us. Our vision is what we do. And then that defines the rest of it. So the vision statement is a very important statement. So having said all of that, how do you create a vision statement? So, well, the leader and the guiding coalition come together. Now, we talked about that last time a little bit, how, it's not just the leader unless it's a strong natural leader, but some other people that come together with you that you help you do this, that help you define what that vision is. Now, I am not a strong natural leader, and so I have always found it helpful to get a group of key leaders together from the congregation I am part of, because I happen to be part of a church organization, but key leaders. These are people who I know are desiring of something new. They've become dissatisfied with the status quo, or they're the kind of people who see the opportunities that are coming in the future. And so together we've worked on this sort of thing as we talk about the vision statement. And then with that group, I look at the present reality, as we talked about last time. We define that to a great degree, and then we start to move on in developing a statement. But we only do that with prayer. Now, I've mentioned prayer so many times in this. I want to mention it once again here. When you look through Scripture, you find that prayer was incredibly important in the forming of particularly visionary times. Acts 6, a time of prayer in commissioning those first deacons. When you get on later, Acts 13, the church had really just expanded just a little way. It was in Judea, and it got to Samaria and the city of Antioch. And there it was, while they were praying and fasting, the Lord said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So that calling of mission, going out into the world, especially into the Greek world, the Roman world of that day, came because of prayer. It was a vision that we don't know how the Holy Spirit spoke it. We don't know how God said that, set apart Barnabas and Saul for me. But it was an answer to their prayer and their time of fasting. Now, we should talk about fasting another time, perhaps, but it's a way to emphasize prayer, emphasize the need to take us away from the stuff physically that keeps us engaged with what we're engaged with. And so somehow, as we're looking at a vision statement, and we want to develop this vision statement, we've got to be in prayer together. And I came from a tradition that prayed at the beginning of a meeting, sometimes at the end, but not always. So that was my tradition. And I had to learn later that to engage people in thoughtful prayer was very important. And so we learned to pray as we were working on vision together. We prayed at the beginning of meetings. We prayed in the middle of meetings. We prayed in small groups. We prayed as a whole group. We realized that we wanted to know where God was calling us to go. And so we were eager to listen. And that involves prayer. Acts 15 is another time where there was a huge moment in the church where they could go various directions. You know, they could go and take the direction of making all the new believers Jewish, or they could say, oh, God's doing a new thing. And so they come together. But if you look at Acts 14, the setting for that was Paul and Barnabas coming back from the mission trip and with prayer and fasting, establishing leaders in all the churches in the towns where they had been. And so a prayer was part of that. And so they get back to Antioch and they find that a group of converts who were Pharisees before their conversion to Christianity are telling the people that they've got to become Jewish. They've got to keep all the Jewish festivals. They've got to become circumcised to become fully Jewish in that way. They've got to keep all the Sabbath laws, the 613 laws about the Sabbath. They've got to do all of these things in regard to how they eat now and da-da-da-da-da. And the church is called to make a decision about this. And Barnabas and Saul are facing that group in Antioch and saying, this, I don't think, is what God wants us to do. And so they ends up in Jerusalem. And it's fascinating. They have a discussion together, but they come out saying it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It was a result of Barnabas and Saul praying with people, the Antioch church praying and seeing a new vision, and the people in Jerusalem now catching on to it and saying, yes, that's where God is going. Now, there's that cautionary word there, and that is a group think when it gets down to writing a vision statement. The critical question to answer in a vision statement is, where are we going? And sometimes when you get a group together, it's like everybody puts on their English 101 hat or something, and they're trying to craft something that covers every eventuality. In fact, Dan Heath is a consultant here in the United States with business, and he describes in one of his video blogs what makes vision statements die and become ineffective. And he said what usually happens is that the leader will get together a group of people to talk about a vision statement, and they'll begin to edit it. He says, so there's this group that has this vision, and the guy comes, he owns the vision parlor, the pizza parlor, they're just starting out, and he says, here it is. Our vision is to serve the tastiest blank pizza in Wake County. A swear word there. Well, the group interacts with us, and of course their first reaction is, well, you can't say that blank word, and so we got to take that out. So our vision is to serve the tastiest pizza in Wake County. Okay, well, that's still a vision. It's a future and gives us direction for how we're going to go. But then somebody will say, well, wait a minute. I don't like that word serve. It's servile, and it's just doesn't present what we want. So let's make it present. Our vision is to present the tastiest pizza in Wake County. And somebody will say, well, you know what? We don't just do pizza. We also do some sandwiches. We do some calzones. We do some other things here, salads. So maybe we shouldn't have pizza. We should make the vision statement, our mission is to present the highest quality Italian food in Wake County. And then somebody says, well, you know, but if we just talk about food, and you could probably talk about a Greek salad that they serve, and so it shouldn't be just Italian food. But he said, we should look at the fact that we don't just serve food here. We have these booths, we've got these game areas that people can play. And so we're not really talking about food, or we're talking about dining, but it's not really dining. And so somebody suggests our mission is to present the highest quality entertainment solutions for families in Wake County. And then somebody will say, oh, wait a minute, we forgot the word integrity, and that's very important in our day, so we've got to throw that word in there. So our mission is to present with integrity the highest quality entertainment solutions for families in Wake County. So this is just a warning to say, when you're putting these together and you've got a guiding coalition, that's a word we're going to talk about later, that you don't just do groupthink. You would charge some people, and certainly the leader should be part of that group of people, small group, maybe engage with some people who are used to writing and writing well, and engage them to come back with it and not try to edit it and describe every situation that could possibly be faced in the future. And then you'll have a better vision statement. So here we've looked at this characteristics of a good vision statement, that it's clear. It's challenging, it involves change, it's a mental picture, and it's future-oriented. In other words, it's achievable. Now, what I'd like to look at, you know, some bad vision statements, as far as they don't give you a whole lot of excitement, right? Let's look at this checklist, excuse me. Is it future? Is it directional? In other words, we aren't there yet. Is it audacious? Is it about a big thing that's going to happen? Is it descriptive, the statement, that it paints a picture? ExxonMobil statement. Corporation. The ExxonMobil Corporation is committed to being the world's premier petroleum and petrochemical company. Bleh. I mean, who cares, right? And what does that mean, to being the world's premier petroleum and petrochemical company? Does that mean they're going to have most of the business? They're going to gobble up everybody else? What does it mean? That doesn't really give a whole lot of direction. And that's usually given as one of the examples of a pretty bad vision statement. Now, we've looked at some other ones, you know, that we talked last time about, you know, how you could change these to make them future-oriented, to make them exciting. You know, this one from Redeemer Presbyterian with Tim Keller, we talked about that, how you could make that so much more exciting. But, you know, here's one. This came out of a sermon by Rick Warren at Saddleback Church in Southern California. But this is one where a lot of groupthink looks like happened, right? I know he was trying to present a vision for the future, but he said it's a dream of a place where the hurting, the depressed, the frustrated, and confused can find love, acceptance, help, hope, forgiveness, guidance, and encouragement. You can almost picture a group getting together and say, you know, we want a place where hurting people can be healed. And somebody's saying, well, you know, it's not just the hurting, but those who are depressed. And, well, what about people who are frustrated? Well, you know, confused people. You know, they need a place. And, well, okay, we want them to find acceptance here. Well, no, we don't want just acceptance. We want love, and we want guidance for them. We want encouragement to them. And well, it's the dream of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with hundreds of thousands of residents of South Orange County. Oh, that's good. It's a dream of welcoming 20,000 members into the fellowship of the church, and then family loving, learning, laughing, and living in harmony together, trying to describe the whole church kind of situation, whole church experience. Again, it's the dream of developing people with spiritual maturity, and this is how we're going to do it. Biblical studies, small groups, seminars, retreats, Bible school for our members. Again, somebody's saying, okay, that's exciting. We're going to develop people with spiritual maturity. And this is, yeah, but we really should describe how. So this is just an example of what can happen with groupthink and, you know, what it could be if we just took certain phrases out of it, as I suggested last time. Now, you know, I gave you this one last time as one of ours, and we'll look at this in just a moment. But here's how it works when you get your vision statement down, and it's clear, and it's challenging, and it's a mental picture, and it's something that is there to arouse the passions of people and to draw on the passions of people. Here's how it works. You get your vision at the top, and talk about values, and you've got certain areas of the church that your vision calls you to focus on. Now, here are some examples of really good vision statements, at least in the literature that I've seen. River Oak Grace Church, River Oak, California. Their vision statement is 20 by 2000. Of course, this was made some years ago. Actually, I believe it was 1995. That by 2000, okay, it is our prayer and vision that by the year 2000, River Oak Grace will experience 20 people accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior regularly here at River Oak Church. I forget what they say was regularly, but okay, I want people to accept Jesus Christ. 20 missionaries serving as part of the River Oak Grace International Ministry staff team. Yeah, I'm about reaching out into the world. I'm 20 of them? Sure. 5 years, we can do that. 20 new churches planted through the River Oak Grace Ministries. 20? Wow, that's a stretch. But I think we can do it. Let's go. 20 unreached people groups significantly impacted with the truth of the gospel. In other words, we're going to be sending missionaries out to at least 20 unreached people groups. And those who are missionary-minded would say, yes, that's something I can grab onto. It's clear. It's compelling. It's something that's exciting to think about. It's something that, you know, those who are passionate about the outreach of the church, and that's a deep value of theirs, will go. And then we'll go after this vision. And when you look at this, you start seeing focus areas, right? This will impact the preaching that happens in this church. It will impact the children's ministry. It will impact the youth ministries, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Cherry Hills Community Church in Highlands Ranch, Colorado. A church I got to visit a few years ago when I had a sabbatical and was looking at larger churches in the western United States and just trying to figure out how their system of government related to the church, because I was in a church at that time that needed to grow, and it just wasn't quite doing it. So their vision, to see the members of Cherry Hills be so passionate about God's heart for the lost that they have become proficient in ministry skills and are proactively involved in strategic outreach ministries locally, nationally, and globally. Wow. Okay. So we want people at Cherry Hills to be passionate, right? Now, hopefully some of them are already, and that will begin to feed on itself, and there'll become a growing sense of passion about lost people. But they have to be so passionate about it that they become proficient in ministry skills and are proactively involved in strategic outreach ministries locally, nationally, and globally. Now, this is considered to be one, a vision statement that says, yep, okay, I'm passionate about lost people. Where do I go? How do I sign up? I want to be part of this. Later, we're going to talk to a young woman who's a director of a community ministry in Michigan, Western Michigan, where I live here. And this is a big part of what they do, is they take a statement similar to this, and I'll try to have her share their vision statement with us at the time we do that interview. But the idea is that, okay, this is something people will get behind. You know, my wife and I are going to be volunteering in that community organization, just because there's something about it. They have a group, a ministry called Sacred Suds, where they realize that homeless people have nowhere to wash their clothes. So they provide, they bought a small house there, and they refurbished it with washing machines so homeless people can come in, take a shower, have their clothes washed, and then they also provide mail for the people there, because homeless people don't have a place to receive their mail, so if they get checks from the government or whatever, this is the place of home. And it's a group that's saying, yeah, we want to make a difference in this community. Their vision statement is, we want to bring shalom, God's overall, all-encompassing peace to the city, a city that's been racked by racial violence over the years and racial disruption over the years. And so how can we do that? Well, this is one way they do it. And so people like me are saying, yeah, I want to be part of that. I want to see the city being renewed in the name of Jesus Christ, that people are finding the shalom of God there. So now, if I had to redo our vision statement, to grow larger, to grow deeper, to grow younger, I would use words like this. We envision 100 new believers coming to our ministry over the next 3 years, as well as others who will join us in our mission. We're going to grow larger. Now, if we're looking at focus areas, now, we've just said something about our facility and maybe our worship times, that we're going to have to create another worship service. And we've just said something about our children's ministry. If we create that many, what are we going to do with, however many more percentage of children? It involves that ministry. It involves the missions of ministry. So how are we going to reach those 100? How are we going to engage them? Who's going to be doing that? How are they going to be trained? It's going to be, et cetera, et cetera. To grow deeper. We envision people walking together, that's our mission statement, right, in large groups and small, with a desire to become Christ-centered. So we want people to be moving along that spiritual growth framework that we talked about a while back. And so we want to go deeper. And if you're going to be part of our church, it's because you have a desire to come closer to Christ, because you realize He makes all the difference in the world. And I'd use those kind of wordings. To grow younger, reaching a new generation. I'd say something about the fact that the next generation, the millennial generation, is leaving the church in droves. As I've shared before, something like 17 to 28% are in church. Other than that, the rest of them are not. And I'd say something about, wow, what an opportunity we have today to make that a mission field. What do we have to do that? And the reality is, it means we've got to change the way we're doing things. And so there's going to be some part of the church or some ministry that's got to be developed in order to do that well. And so I would say something about the fact that we will expend whatever is needed to present Jesus Christ to the next generation and to everybody in our community. I don't know how I'd word it, but would say something maybe about local Bible clubs or something about whatever. But this is the kind of thing that's going to give us the light to go forward. And if the vision is caught, then people will jump on board. Resources come to two different things. I've said it before. They come to need, where there's a deep need, or they come to vision. So if you're writing your vision statement, use words like we envision. It's a great picture word. This is what we envision. We envision a group of young adults growing in their faith. We envision a group of children being baptized, professing their faith. We envision a group of, you know, that word envision just creates picture language for people. Or we believe God is calling us to. If you've got a lot of people on that one side of that bell curve, that they are the late majority and they're the laggards and some of them are the critics, you know, they're going to be less likely to say, this is where we're going. And so you say to them, well, we believe this is what God is calling us to. The problem with that language is that they could say, well, you believe that. I believe God's calling us to something else. But, you know, for a vision statement, it works lifetime. You know, that word that Rick Warren used, we dream of. We dream of. We dream of, you know, 20,000 people joining our church family. We dream of. Now, that's a tough word, too. That's an interesting word because you say, well, it's a dream. You know, I mean, we have dreams all the time, right? And sometimes I ate too much pizza. But to dream of what could happen if every kid in our area received a good early childhood education. You know, we studied our culture in the community in which I live. We found that that was a big problem, that a huge percentage of the kids weren't getting early childhood education, and that has been proven in study after study after study to be crucial to their future education and whether they would go on to college and careers after that. And so when we asked the person from the organization that's called the United Way, what should we do as a church? What should we do? And his response was start a preschool and make it low cost or free. And so we began exploring that as a vision statement because there was a stated need there. And so we envision 200 children coming to our preschool and us having an influence on those families in the name of Jesus to bring them wholeness, peace, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So we envision every kid in our neighbor, in our community invited into relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a vision statement by a group that would go around with a big bus, and they would invite kids to come right after school to a Bible club on the bus right at their school, and they would spend time with them because that's their vision. They want to reach every kid, and so at every school they show up every week, a group of volunteers, almost all volunteers, because this is their vision. We want the kids to hear about Jesus Christ. So writing your vision down can be an exciting process. I encourage you to do it. Don't get caught in the weeds too much, but be looking at something that's inspiring. There's a lot of stuff online if you want to go to find resources. You can put in, you know, vision statements of churches, and you'll get a lot of good ideas about those things that all of a sudden start plucking your heartstrings. That's a good sign of a good vision statement. So next time we're going to talk a little bit more about this as we move on to how that vision begins to impact the strategic planning.